Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24 is our reading this night. Let us pray again before the reading and preaching of God's word. Our God in heaven, we pray, O God, that you would look upon us favorably now and grant to us ears to hear, hearts to believe, wills to obey your holy word. Father, we pray if there is something crooked in us that you would straighten it. We pray, O God, if there is an ungodly fear in us, that you would vanquish it. We pray, O Lord, if there is little hope in us, that you would anchor us. We pray, O Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit and word, set our hearts ever more immovably with the constancy of angels upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 6, 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word. Many people dread the thought of leaving this world, said Randy Alcorn, because so many have stored up their treasures on earth, not in heaven. Each day brings us all closer to death, doesn't it? And if your treasures are on the earth, that means each day you are getting closer to losing your treasures. This explains why many have no appetite for dying. The Christian should have such an appetite, a hearty appetite. So hearty that we actually spend much more of our time in each passing day as we grow in Christ, contemplating the other world, the world to come, than we do simply contemplating tomorrow's work. In his excellent little book, The Treasure Principle, Randy Alcorn goes on to say, he who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. To him, death is loss. But he who lays up treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity. He is moving daily toward his treasures. To him, death is gain. Exactly what Paul said in Philippians. In the scriptures tonight, our Lord Jesus is warning us not to be a people who get fooled into storing up treasures on earth. Jesus warns us of this not because our wealth might be lost. He warns us of this because our wealth will definitely be lost. Either it will leave us while we live, or we will leave it when we die. There's no exceptions. Anything you store up on this earth will be taken from you. Believe it. So in verse 19, Jesus says the earth is like a safe. You know a safe, right? Thick metal. Well, this safe, the earth, is a safe without a door. What kind of safe is that? If your treasures are stored up on the earth, moths will get to it. Rust will get to it. Thieves will get to it. Jesus is not saying in verse 19 that this will sometimes happen. He is saying this will always happen. The lesson of verse 19 isn't, well, I need to get a better safe. No, no. The lesson of verse 19 is, there is no safe for treasures stored on the earth. Whoever stores up treasures on the earth will experience the bitterness of those treasures being taken from them. Either while they are yet living or when they come to die, God himself will see to it that we lose any treasure we store up on the earth. This is the point of our Lord in verse 19. Jesus is speaking of what Thomas Manton called the absolute dominion of providence. God has already irrevocably appointed all the ways by which earthly treasures will be lost for those who store them up. You can't get around it. The dominion, the absolute dominion of providence. Manton goes on to say, there is nothing that keeps the heart so loose from earthly comforts as the consideration of the several ways they may be taken from us by God's own hand. He says this should drive awe into our heart as we drool on our possessions. He didn't say drool. It's a slight paraphrase. The principle of absolute dominion of providence is perfectly stated in Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Who rules the flight of the eagle? The eagle maker. The eagle creator rules the flight of the eagle. The Almighty God, he rules every treasure that men toil to keep on the earth. And he will see to it that they flee from you. Now, a great thing about the proverb I just read to you is that it is followed immediately by an illustration of a man storing up earthly treasures. Remember, this is what you are not to do. Proverbs 23, verse 6 and 7 says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. So this is a man who regrets that he even invited guests over to his house. Or he regrets that his wife did. He is stingy. He keeps calculating in his head the money he is losing as he watches people eating his food and drinking his wine. This means he is not, listen, he's not enjoying his money. It's burning him up. He's not even enjoying his friends. He wants to keep, not give. He ends up failing in both keeping and giving. Another illustration of storing up treasures on the earth is found in Ecclesiastes 5:13. There Solomon says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but has nothing in his hand. Then Solomon adds this nugget of wisdom in the very next verse. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. So this is verse 19. It is not possible to store up treasure on the earth. Many make the effort. No one will succeed. It's not possible. So as a summary of verse 19, storing up treasures on the earth happens whenever you strive to keep what you have instead of give what you have. If you're striving to keep it, you have fundamentally misunderstood the purpose of money. You have fundamentally misunderstood why you have anything. You have fundamentally misunderstood why God has given you a red cent. You may have a house, but is it a giving house or a keeping house? Same with your vehicles, your tools, your time. Are they giving tools or keeping tools? Manton again said, when your money changes from something you use into something of a possession, you are working against the ordination of God and against the common good of human societies. Close quote. Manton then says, scourge your souls with remorse for this baseness. Remember, beloved, the first commandment and the tenth. They are the two bookends, and they are the truths set before you in verse 19. You shall have no other God. You shall not covet. Paul ties the first and the tenth commandment together in his letter to the Colossians when he says, covetousness is idolatry. Now in verse 20, the Lord Jesus encourages us to lay up treasures. After chasing us away from storing up earthly treasures, he urges us to store up treasure in heaven. Why in heaven? Because for the Christian, heaven is the world to come, and it is so unlike the world of now. Heaven will not fade away. Heaven is not a world where God has appointed any decay. Heaven is not a world where God has appointed any theft, any destruction to chasten the sinful hearts of corrupt and fallen men. Heaven is a world with none of that. No, heaven is the place free of all decay, free of all corruption. Heaven is where God has seated and enthroned his risen Son, who has no corruption. So heaven is the perfect, sublime, everlasting place to store up treasures. They will never rot or be lost in heaven, because Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, will never rot or be lost. Nothing you put in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven in this life will be missing when you get there. And we'll illustrate that in a moment. So if you are going to store up any treasure in heaven, you first have to be persuaded that heaven is the best place to put your treasure. But God has already put his treasure there, hasn't he? How can that not persuade you? If we cannot be persuaded by God having put his treasure, his one and only Son, in heaven, then we cannot be persuaded at all by the goodness of heaven. But beloved, you have been persuaded. And now that you are persuaded, you should keep yourself persuaded by thinking so very much. You can never think over much about heaven, about the world to come, about its beauty, about its perfections, about its glorious purities of love and honor and truth. So think very much about it. In fact, you cannot think too much. J.C. Ryle, the excellent Anglican bishop, once said, a holy man will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. He will not neglect the business of the life that now is, but the first place in his mind and thoughts will be given to the life to come. He will aim to live like one whose treasure is in heaven and to pass through this world like a stranger and pilgrim traveling to his home. So it's a simple illustration, isn't it? If your real home was in Wyoming, and that's where all your family pictures were, all your family heirlooms, all the things your father passed down to you, if your real home was in a valley in Wyoming, I could really describe this well because, well, I won't tell you why. If your real home were in a beautiful valley in Wyoming, and you were traveling through Wisconsin, you would not be easily attracted to cheese curds because your castle is in Wyoming. Well, how much more when your real home is in heaven, that the things of this earth have sort of a dross on them, a film, a shadowy look to them. You're a pilgrim, not home yet, but you are sure to arrive there because your head is there. So Ryle is making a key point in those words. The more we set our minds on heaven, the easier it will be to keep storing up our treasure in heaven. And maybe that's why it's sometimes so hard to store our treasure up in heaven, because we think so little of heaven. We think so much of here. We think so much about the attractive things here, how to get a little bit more of here, how to nail some things down in this here. This age that Paul calls the present evil age. But Ryle is saying, the more we set our minds on heaven, the easier it will be to store up our treasure there, because our treasure will end up where our heart is. It always does. If this world of sin and strife and decay and violence and lust is the world we love, then our treasure will be here. But the Christian now loves and is learning to love more and more the world to come. John MacArthur was right when he said, those who fix all their affections on the fading things of this world are the real escapists, because they are vainly attempting to avoid facing eternity. They hide in the shadows of temporary things. They're escaping the inevitable confrontation with the age to come. They're the escapist. You are not the escapist. If you think more about heaven this year than you did last year, you're not the escapist. If you find yourself contemplating under the writings of Jonathan Edwards or Thomas Watson or Herman Bavinck, you spend time, especially on Sundays, thinking about the world to come, a world that will never have an ending, a world that will not run out of time, a world that will never have dross or decay, you are not the escapist to think about that world. The people who are only thinking about this world are the escapists. The Christian is already looking to heaven, the world to come in all its beauty, goodness, and glory. So what then is storing up treasure in this place called heaven, where our Lord Jesus is, where we shall soon be? Let me give you several examples from Scripture. First, the example of a house. Beloved, if you're a Christian, your house is not yours. It never has been yours. It belongs to Jesus Christ. You have nothing that's yours. You're Lord of nothing. Even the end of our passage makes it clear to you. You're a servant of a master. There's no way you can wiggle out of this world without being a servant of some master, Jesus says. So your house, you're not its Lord. You're a steward at best of the Lord's property. Have you heard of Mary and Martha, sisters? They had a brother. His name was Lazarus. These three siblings owned a house together in Bethany. I've been to Bethany. It's a village east of the city of Jerusalem, up over the Mount of Olives. They frequently hosted dinner parties in their house for Jesus and his disciples. That's where a woman came and broke an alabaster jar, and Judas got all bent out of shape. That's where Mary and Martha had a squabble about who should be sitting and who should be working in that house. But what kind of house was that? It was a giving house, not a keeping house. With their house, these three siblings were storing up treasure in heaven. They were loving the Lord Jesus Christ through something they had stewardship of. A second illustration. In Mark 12, our Lord Jesus tells us about a poor widow who went to church. When she got there to worship God, she put into the offering her last two bits of money. Not the last two bits she had that day, and she was waiting for a check tomorrow. Jesus said the last money she had to live on. Jesus points her out deliberately to his disciples, like I pointed out Mike Searing to you this morning in the 10 a.m. service. Jesus points out this widow and he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." She put in a penny made of two copper coins. Jesus says she put in more than everyone who was making a contribution there. He adds, "For they," all the others, "contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Close quote. Now, that doesn't mean that there were none others storing up treasure in heaven in that scene, but we are to look upon her. This woman with little was even storing up little, but Jesus regarded it and wrote it down in his ledger as more than anyone, storing up her treasures in heaven. Third example, in Hebrews 10, the apostle tells us about the grace working in the hearts of the church. He says, "For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So their property was plundered by their enemies, plundered by some kind of opposition to the gospel. Things were taken from them, but they were storing up treasure in heaven. You know why? Not because everybody who has things taken from them stores up treasure in heaven, but because they rejoiced that their property was plundered. What does the worldling do when their property is plundered? Anger, grumbling, complaining, gnashing of teeth. It's all a prelude to what they will be like in hell when they have nothing. The worldling gets full of rage. Those who are seeing their treasures go to Christ in heaven, even when plundered, rejoice and don't regret it. Joyfully accepting. Now, I want to take up this rather unusual illustration our Lord presents in verse 22 and 23. And I'm going to read those two verses again, but I want to give you an expository clue that I think will help you understand what he's saying even while I'm reading it again. The expository clue is actually verse 24. In verse 24, our Lord Jesus talks about two masters. Now, have you ever tried to look at two things at once? Maybe you have looked at two things at once and weren't trying. Maybe you were seeing double. Well, this is what our Lord is talking about. In his explanation of this rather strange parable almost, is really verse 24, but let's hear it again. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, the King James helps us here. The King James translates the Greek word that is here as healthy as single. If your eye is single, That's another way of describing healthy. Your eye is able to focus on one thing. If that's the case, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil, as the King James says, that means you're trying to look at two things. You're trying to focus on two masters. So the healthy eye, or the single eye, is that eye which looks firmly upon the world to come, where Christ now dwells. And if our eye is healthy, fixed by grace on eternity, then Jesus says our whole body will be full of the light of eternity. Our whole body will be full of the light of Christ and his kingship and his rule as Savior. And therefore, our whole body will move about in this life in a way that is in harmony with storing up heavenly treasure. Our whole manner of life will be controlled by the light of heaven, and we will serve God. But if our eye is bad, it means we are not able to fix our gaze on heaven. We are always waffling between two choices. We sometimes want to look at God. We sometimes want to look at this age and really perfect our life in this age. If our eye is bad, then we are double-minded. And really, the attractions and lusts of this age are still our priority. And then we have a two masters kind of eye, which means our whole life is really darkness, because there is no light from earthly masters. And so you're full of darkness, and so you're just always moving in opposition to God. But you are a slave. Nobody gets to not be a slave. You're a master of somebody, a master of something. Excuse me, you're a servant of somebody, a servant of some master. Years ago, I had the enjoyable privilege of male headship to clean my garage every Saturday morning. And I would listen to Car Talk. Anybody listen to Car Talk? Click and Clack. A little show on the radio where these two brothers received phone calls on how to fix difficult car problems. And they were funny. If you had a check engine light on, you know how they recommended fixing it? A little bit of black electrical tape put right over that light. Everything feels better. What you can't see might not hurt you. Well, on this particular Saturday morning, a woman called in to talk to Tom and Ray. These are pretty sharp guys. They're both graduates of MIT, and they have their own garage. This woman calls in from West Virginia, though. She gives a fake name, and she refuses to say what city she's from. And it turns out that this Martha, as she called herself, had a major ethical problem she needed their advice about. She and her husband had purchased this nice used van from a car dealer. They made a small down payment on the van. They received the title in the mail, but they never, ever received another bill. And for 6 months, they were gaining from somebody's $20,000 mistake. The lien was never set up in the F&I department. Now, why do you think she was calling Car Talk? She was calling because she was having a moral crisis. She didn't know what to do, she said. Should she keep quiet, or should she go and tell the dealer what happened? So understand this. This is a married, grown, adult woman, yet she had no moral clarity. Her eye was bad. Inside, she was full of darkness. She had no backbone. She said into the phone, "What should I do? What should I do? What is the worst case scenario if I just keep this van?" Well, to their credit, Tom and Ray told her, even though they laughed as they said it, "The worst case scenario is you will burn in hell," they said. And they laughed. But even Balaam's ass can speak the truth. Then Tom added, the van is only going to last about 5 years, but hell is forever. Beloved, you need to know this. Money is that dangerous. Not because it's money. There's really nothing wrong with money. But money is that dangerous in the hands of fallen men and women. Our Lord Jesus says through his apostle, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Money is not the root. Don't misunderstand tonight's message. Money is not the root of all kinds of evil. The love of it is. And what kind of creatures love it? Not horses, not angels. Fallen image bearers love it. Martha had a love for money greater than her love for ordinary working people who sold cars. She would throw those people away for a few thousand dollars. She was ready to cheat them for a car she could afford. She was storing up treasure on the earth. Understand, 6 months earlier, she was ready to pay for it full price. She thought she had. Beloved, let us understand. The only way to overcome this idolatry, this darkness, is to see with a single eye the light of the world to come, where Christ Jesus is seated as your treasure in heaven. Let us pray. Father, we pray that we would not become the idolaters that we once were, that we would not return to our vomit, that we, Father, would not be so dark inside that we cannot even see that we are slaves to an earthly master. Father, keep us from this, we pray, by your grace, by your power. We pray that even this very night, you would give us a single eye to see Jesus Christ as better, as more perfect, as unfading, as incorruptible, as precious than all the things of this world, whether it be the education that will put us in the upper middle class, whether it will be the structure of retirement that will put us in the top 5% of the country, maybe the top 0.5% of the world. Oh Lord, whatever we look upon, we pray that we would see it by the light that comes from the world to come, the eternal world of glory, where Jesus Christ reigns and rules, and the things of this world have passed away, and a new heavens and a new earth and righteousness and holiness has been established. Oh, gracious God, subdue us to these good things and let us truly love him. Endear us to him, we pray. In his name, amen.